Often when Isaiah 6 is read, and often when I read it, it's not something I'll just put to the charge of other ministers, but myself as well, we don't read that second half of the chapter. We read the first half of the chapter that is the seraphim flying, and he's covering and he's flapping his wings and he's covering his feet, and he's saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the seraphim on the other side, according to the text, it sounds like they're responding to the seraphim that just called out, "Holy, holy, holy." And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the earth is filled with His glory." And we focus on that aspect, the holiness aspect, as the king is presented, his train filling the room, Isaiah's uncleanness, the seraphim comes down and he touches the lips of Isaiah and he cleanses him to go and to preach a message, to go with a message that we don't often read. And the message in the second half of the chapter is contrasted with God's holiness. It's a message to the church of the time, the ancient church before the Babylonian captivity, that the preacher would go out and he would preach and God tells him what the response of the people will be. Their eyes will shut, their ears will shut, and they will not hear. Isn't that interesting that what God contrasts with His holiness is the unfaithfulness of the church. The fact that the church is unresponsive to that holiness. You can see that. See, Isaiah says, "What should I say to them? Here I am, send me." And God says, "Go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not perceive. And their hearts are made heavy and dull, and their eyes are dull, and their eyes are blind." And the reason for this in Isaiah is so that there would be a remnant of people who are left, and the majority in this time are cut off and they're sent away because there are those that do not perceive the holiness of God. There are those that don't respond to this vision that Isaiah has seen, this king in his glory, the seraphim crying out in holiness, and Isaiah understanding who he is and the people that he's a part of, the seraphim touching the mouth, the lips of Isaiah, and he's made clean. Those that do not perceive that holiness are cut off and they're removed. And it's for the purpose of leaving a stump in Isaiah 6. And that stump is the remnant out of which the Lord Jesus will come, so that again the holiness of God can flourish in the earth. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus comes with this petition from the disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they come from that historical context of a people that did not perceive the holiness of God and were cut off and were sent into Babylon. And then when they come back, that stump grows. And around Christmas time, you'll hear the readings that talk about the shoot coming from the branch coming from the shoot of Jesse. Or is that backwards? And the idea is that this stump, this fig tree, is cut off because they've not perceived the holiness of God. And from it grows the Lord Jesus. And the people will flourish under the Lord Jesus. And what do they flourish in? It's that understanding God's holiness. It's that submission to God's holiness. So it's interesting to me that these people who represented the remnant that are left, that are brought back into the land, and the disciples, that's part of their history. And they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And the first thing that he teaches them about is the holiness of God. And the need, the necessity, the absolute necessity of the church having that holiness before their minds at all times. When you pray, pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's holiness is to be primary in the life of the church. What does that mean? Our catechism, question 190, the instructor asks, what do we pray for in the first petition? And the answer given in the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, we're acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. We pray that God would by His grace enable and include us and others to know, to acknowledge, and to highly esteem Him, His titles, His attributes, His ordinances, His word, His works, and whatever He is pleased to make Himself known by, and to glorify Him in thought, word, and deed, that He would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to Him, and by His overruling providence direct and dispense all things to His glory. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name, we are praying for ourselves to understand and to grasp the holiness of God as He reveals it in all the ways that He reveals Himself. We're praying for the church to perceive that holiness, and we're even praying for the world to perceive that holiness. Now, the word hallowed, it's an archaic word. According to the Oxford English Dictionary, the word means to be sanctified, to be blessed, consecrated, and dedicated. And in the etymology, as you trace the word back, it goes back to the German word for holy, which I've failed in pronouncing numerous times in my home this week. So maybe someone else can pronounce it for us. But it's rooted in the Germanic for holy. Our instructor begins with saying that as we pray, hallowed be thy name, that what we're praying first and foremost is an acknowledgement that we have no ability to understand and to know God's holiness in and of ourselves. It's not something natural for us to grasp God's holiness. You know, Isaiah wasn't just a pagan off the street that had an experience with God in Isaiah 6. Isaiah is a son of the covenant who's raised well, who's set apart from birth, who's raised up in a godly home and taught the scriptures even as a child. And here he comes face to face with God's holiness, and it's like he's met God for the first time. God's holiness is something that we have to learn. We have to learn what it means that God is holy. And we have to come to bow to and to submit to. If God would, by His grace, enable and include us and others to acknowledge and highly esteem Him, His titles, attributes, ordinance, words, works, and whatsoever He is pleased to make Himself known by. So we see that when we're talking about the holiness of God, hallowed be thy name, that we're not just saying that God's name be set apart. In the scriptures, the name of anyone represents who they are. It represents their character. It represents what they stand for, what they value. Knowing someone's name in the scriptures is a way to know all about them. And so when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're not only praying that we would esteem God's name. We're saying we want to esteem all the ways that God reveals himself. All the ways, whether that is in his name or is in his attributes, or whether it is a way that he has made himself known at all. Now, this includes titles and attributes, ordinances, works, words, etc. All that constitute God's revelation of himself is to be treated as holy. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, who are we asking that for? I said that we're not only praying for ourselves and for God's name to be made holy with ourselves, but we're praying that for the church as well. And we're also praying that in a universal sense. We're praying that God's name would be made holy throughout all the earth. Not just that his name would be made holy with me or with my family or with my congregation. But we want God's holiness to be understood throughout the whole of the earth. Now, of course, we begin with ourselves. The first petition teaches us that we are to have a proper state of heart and mind as we approach God in prayer. We're to set the mood of the prayer, in a sense, by God's holiness. But we must never forget that we're praying that the church and the nations would be in submission to Jesus Christ, that they would understand the holiness of God. Notice the second half of the catechism says, and to glorify him in thought, word, and deed, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. We pray that things like governments and cultures come under submission to Jesus Christ, that the holiness of God is reflected in those things. One of the current controversies in our circles is a controversy over what is called two-kingdom theology. In two-kingdom theology, one of the benefits of it is they have a very high view of the church and a high view of the means of grace as very important things. But at the same time, they say that the culture and the state are not under the same rules, the same guidance that the church is under, but they're under the guidance of natural law. So they look to nature to get their laws. And the church looks to the Word of God to get their laws. Friends, how can our culture and our nation have things like atheism removed, ignorance removed, idolatry removed, profaneness removed? How can those things happen unless a culture as well is being brought under submission to Jesus Christ? I'm not saying it's something that should be done by force, but I'm saying that our prayers should go beyond ourselves. They should go beyond the church, and we should desire to see cultures reformed. Recently, the nation of Scotland became the latest nation to legalize homosexual marriages. And you think about Scotland and its history with the Reformation, or think about the Netherlands with its history of the Reformation and the way that the culture has moved so far away from God and His Word and His ordinances, in Scotland as well, and even the United States, as we've moved away from God and His Word. It's not the job of the church to retreat and say, we want God to be holy there and outside of us. It's okay if everything's going to hell in a handbasket. Our catechism teaches us that when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we pray that within our home, within our church, and within the culture around us, that God would be seen as holy, that atheism would be removed, that idolatry would be removed. And friends, that is a very big prayer. It's a prayer that is much bigger than what many of us pray, and much bigger than many public prayers that we hear. We do desire the world to be under the holiness of God, and we are to pray to that end, as our catechism shows us. Now, how is that done? Is that something that is to be done just by restraining of the mind? You know, where we're teaching everybody to just have this self-control of mind. Or maybe it's done by having a desire for the governments of the world to pass a whole bunch of laws concerning God's holiness. Is that how our catechism envisions God's holiness spreading into the nations? No. The way that it is envisioned is that it would be done by a special dispensation of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, through the means of grace, would change hearts and minds so that there would be a desire for God's name to be holy. You see, secret idolatry and outward idolatry are not too much different. And our desire is that the hearts of men and women would be changed so that they would desire to see God as holy. Our catechism says that God would, by His grace, enable and incline us to this duty. You see, the accusation here is that the catechism in this point steps over the boundaries of what is required by going into the culture and saying atheism and ignorance and things. But we see that it's not by force that's envisioned. It's by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Only by grace we see that God's name and His character will be seen as holy. Now, another aspect of hallowing God's name that should be mentioned is that our prayers should teach us, they should instruct us, that in our interactions on a day-to-day basis should have God's holiness in mind. When we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we're not only praying that God would be seen as holy in those moments of prayer, but we're asking that there would be application in our lives for that as well. God's name should be seen as important, and it should be understood that God values His name very much, because it is a reflection of who He is. There's not a lot of exact parallel between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. But concerning the holiness of God's name, there is an exact parallel. The third commandment is a prayer, is a commandment that we would use God's name in a holy way. And this first petition of the Lord's Prayer is that we would pray to that end, that we would make God's name holy. You can see how important this is in the mind of God. Now, we live in a time when people use God's name as filler in conversation, or people use God's name as a swear word, or sometimes people will use God's name without even knowing it. You know, just something that they say. And as Christians, we need to be on guard concerning the use of God's name. And we need to be concerned with that because it's a reflection of God's character. And we're not to respond to God's character in a flippant or irreverent way. So things like saying, "Oh my God," as a response to something that somebody said, that's a flippant use of God's name. And as Christians, we should avoid that because God's name is holy. But at the same time, we should expand that thought. We should be careful about other expressions that we have, things that have become a part of our vocabulary. Remember, we're to make God's name holy, but also we're to highly esteem His titles and attributes and ordinances in His word and His works and whatsoever He's pleased to make Himself known by. So saying, "Oh my God," as a reaction or as in conversation is something that we should avoid as a violation of the third commandment. And it also goes against the prayer here, "Hallowed be thy name." But there's also things that Christians say that fall under those same categories. You can think of the response of people where they'll say, "Oh, mercy." Or they'll say, "Holy smokes," or "Holy cow." Or they'll say something like, instead of saying, "Oh my God," they'll say, "Oh my word." It's the same thing. Or they'll say, "Oh my goodness." And these are all fillers as ways to replace "Oh my God" with another thing that's equally as holy as His name. Now, this may be more difficult for some of us to get out of our vocabulary harder to get out of our vocabulary is something like "Oh my God," which seems so obvious. But it's something that we should consider, and we should be cautious, and we should consider those things of God holy as He reveals Himself to be holy. Our forefathers called these minced oaths. If you ever, you could Google that term and read about it. I'm sure some of you, some of the older RPs may remember that term from their youth. Minced oaths. There were always sermons against minced oaths that you can read. And that it is something that we should consider, that God is holy and God has revealed Himself as a holy God. And we, when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we're not praying merely that God would make Himself holy in those moments of our prayer. Because we can't make God holy, can we? God is holy. When we pray for God's name to be made holy, we're praying that it would be made holy for us. We're not praying that God would change. We're praying that we would change. So that's going to have an effect on the way that we live our lives and the way that we live out our Christianity. And the way that we live that out should be that we view God in His holiness and we reverence Him as such, as a holy God. And it should be a desire that within the life of the church, that God's name would be holy. Friends, you have Christian friends, evangelical friends, other Reformed friends, that have churches that what is going on in the church currently is called a worship war. Some of you have heard that term. The term is like 20 years old now. Worship war. So the war has been going on for quite a long time. But I'll tell you that the cure to the worship war is making God's name holy. That worship that is not see God as a holy God who calls himself a consuming fire. That flippancy comes in to the church. And that lack of reverence and honor and lifting up of God's name is done when God is not feared as a holy God. So friends, I would encourage you that as you pray, hallowed be thy name, you ask God to change you. That you ask God to change your heart and even to affect the life of the church, this congregation. If there's areas of our congregation where God's not revered as holy, I want Him to reveal that and change that. And the same is true in the church at large. Pray for God's name to be made holy. And then throughout the earth, friends, when you read in, if you're following the Olympics, it seems that every 5 minutes they have to tell you something about Russia's anti-homosexual laws and it all goes into human rights and all of this. When you hear the news of that this week or you read about states where homosexual agendas are pressed, you don't need to be enraged against that. That's the culture doing what a godless culture does. But you pray that God's name would be made holy. Pray that God's holiness would extend throughout not only our state and nation, but throughout the nations of the world. Because that's part of what we pray in this first petition. That God would prevent and remove atheism and ignorance and idolatry and profaneness and whatever is dishonorable to Him. But we must remember, first and foremost, that when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're praying that God would change us and that God would show himself as a holy God to us, first and foremost. We pray this for his glory. Amen.